Today is an amazing day. Today is the greatest opportunity we get to celebrate, but that those who are preaching around the world get the opportunity to preach the undiluted gospel of Jesus Christ. The grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, an empty cross. That's why we took this stuff down, because the cross is empty. He is risen, He is amongst us, He is seated at the right hand of the Father, He is our King, and all that good stuff that Lakeridge dude said, and what an amazing testimony to the goodness of God. Do you get that I'm a little bit excited? Are you a little bit excited? Hallelujah. Good. So what we need to do is, first of all, before I preach, we want to honor some people here this morning. So anybody who had anything to do with providing the hot cross buns and the coffee and the pancakes this morning and cooking and everything, I want you to stand up, please. Susan and her team. Come on. Thank you, guys. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We honor you. We love you. And anytime you want to cook breakfast, you come around. Okay, next time you stay home. I know, it's probably never good to argue with the guy with the mic, you know. Anyway, so can you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1? And then at the same time, if you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if that's possible. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 15. But before we get there, though, Chris on Friday gave us a great word, and he said that God had drawn a line in the sand. And he went through and showed us from the beginning of time how God had drawn this line in the sand. And it just occurred to me that it doesn't matter how much we see the line in the sand. As he said, he had to take it because he took the picture, that the tide kept coming in to try and wash that line out. But Christ has drawn, God has drawn this line in the sand, and tide of humanity in many shapes and forms tries to obliterate and get rid of that line. The truth, though, is that that line remains. Doesn't matter when the tide washes over, when it pulls back again, the line that Christ has drawn in the sand remains. And so I want us to look at some stuff today, just to help us see some stuff. So if I want to preach on resurrection power, and we've got to get excited about that stuff, because everything we do, we live from a good place of resurrected power. And some of us might not know it yet, see it yet, feel it yet, understand it yet, but even when we get to eternity, it's going to be even greater than that. Amen. Hallelujah. Make me get Pentecostal on you. We need to understand how this all started and how this all came about. And we see that in Exodus chapter 12, we have, when they were prepping and getting ready for their Exodus, they had to take a lamb and kill the lamb. And that was, just for argument's sake, it was the 10th day of Nisan. And these are all important things that we go, because we're not Jews, we go, oh, okay, not really important. But we have to, if you've heard me preach before, I love to talk about connecting the dots. And we need to learn to connect the dots in the Old Testament through to the New Testament, because this is truth. This is truth. This is life. Thank you, Michael. There we go. And we see that the centrality of the Lamb of God throughout the ages is the theme that we hinge ourselves on. And we see that Exodus 12 was the 10th day of Nisan, was God would bring the Egyptians out of slavery into freedom, and the same as we coming out of sin, from death into life, and all that good stuff. And we have a look and we see, so let's just have a look at this quickly. One lamb for one man, Genesis chapter 22, Abraham and Isaac. One lamb for one family, Exodus 12. They had to kill the lamb and as a family eat it and put the blood on the door. Remember that? One lamb for one nation. The book of Leviticus is all about the sacrificial lamb for the nation, the day of atonement, the time of sacrifice. Michael read this morning Isaiah 53, the prophetic messianic message of the future. One lamb for many nations. John 1, 29, I think it is, one lamb for the world. It says, behold, the Lamb of God comes. One lamb for salvation. You can read that in Acts chapter 8. The Lamb of history, 1 Peter 1, 18 to 22. It says, without spot or blemish, before the foundation of the world, Christ was there. He's the historic Lamb, or the Lamb of history. Revelation chapter 5 is the Lamb of the cosmos. I love it. Who is there worthy to open the seal? The only one in heaven and in earth and under the earth. There's only one worthy. The Lamb of the cosmos, Jesus Christ. And the last one, the Lamb eternal, Revelation 21 and 22. That's just a little bit to help us to understand, and Chris spoke into that as well, that we see that Christ dying on the cross wasn't like, what do we do now, guys? This has been God's plan and purpose ever from the day of beginning. And Chris went and explained a little bit about the blood sacrifice, the innocents that had to die so that we could be free. The innocent had to die so Adam and Eve, who in their nakedness could be clothed. Thank you. And then just some little facts to help you. Last week, Palm Sunday, 10th day of Nisan. Old Testament, 14th day of Nisan was Exodus 12, the Passover. New Testament, 14th day of Nisan. Thousands of years later, amazingly, the Gospels, the Passover. Old Testament, 15th day of Nisan means the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's why we use the matzos today, the unleavened bread. New Testament, 15th day, Jesus' body lay in the tomb with no decay. The unleavened bread, because it had no yeast in it, couldn't rise, couldn't decay, it lay there. You're just going to have to believe me on this stuff. Or go and study it yourselves. Old Testament, 16th day of Nisan, the Feast of First Fruits. New Testament, 16th day of Nisan, the Resurrection, the First Fruits. I was talking to somebody this morning. Jesus went out and they crucified him at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Do you know what 3 o'clock normally was? It's when the priests would take the lambs and slaughter the lambs. Wow. That's a wow moment. There we are, thank you. Okay, we're getting there. Wow, tough crowd today, eh? Okay, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. I want you to take this truth and hold this in your thoughts, or write it on a piece of paper. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. And so here we understand the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection power that we have is a living hope for us. Guys, if you're going to misbehave, you need to go outside. Okay? Thank you. A living hope and an inheritance to us that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading. It's indestructible into the future. How long is forever? Someone asked me. How long is forever? Well, forever is forever. We need to get hold of it. It can never spoil, this inheritance. It can never spoil. It can never perish or fade. It's a future so bright that we're going to have to wear shades, as the expression would go. The inheritance is guarded by God in heaven for when we get there. And He says, no one is going to defile this thing. No one is going to mess it up. No one's going to spoil it. No one's going to put a tarnish on it. This is a great inheritance and a great future that we have for you. We live in resurrection power of Jesus Christ, looking to an amazing future. It's not just the resurrection power that we live in now. The power, the resurrection power that when we pray for somebody, they get healed, or supernatural. Somebody got healed last week, just in the worship. They were deaf in the one ear, and they came to us and said, I can hear, I don't need my ear. Thank you, that thing. We need to be joyful and rejoice. So once you're holding that truth, come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, this is a wonderfully complicated, confusing piece of scripture. And that's why I didn't choose it, God did. He wrote it. What did you say? Creative inspiration by the Holy Spirit, something like that. 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But, so now we know, but negates what we just said, and then puts in that terrible word, if there is no resurrection of the dead. Okay, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ from whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Mark, this is depressing. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Oh, shame. But, now remember the but is always there and takes away what we've just said. But in fact, it doesn't say but if. It says but in fact. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. Yeah. Paul here examines the tenets of our faith of being of the resurrection of Jesus. Denial is not just a river in Egypt. Denial of the Christ resurrection tears the heart out of our beliefs, tears the heart out of our faith, tears the message of the gospel away. And it says that anybody with a beating heart, all we left with is this useless life because nothing is true. If, and we're going to look at some of those ifs. Let us examine it. So we have, if Christ had not been raised. If Christ had not been raised, 14 says, and if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. I'm basically wasting my time here and you're listening to a bunch of mumbo jumbo and you have no faith. What are we doing here? We came for the breakfast, we're good. Then we're all wasting our time. Christianity would be as dead as any other religion or cult if Christ had not been raised. We might as well go fishing or do something more productive. Secondly, then our preaching is in vain. Well, as I said, our testimony, not me just standing here, but our preaching, when we go and we witness and testify, we're testifying to a non-event. We're just talking nonsense, really, making up stories as we go along. Our word, our deed, and our actions will all be in vain. Nothing. It's like, you know, in Ecclesiastes, nothing, empty, vain, pointless. Three, then our faith would be in vain. Well, Mark, that's not such a cool idea because I believe in this. I believe in the risen Son of Jesus. I believe He died on the cross for me. I've lived this life for X amount of years now and I just want to believe it. Our entire belief system as we stand is on very shaky ground. It's simply revolve around just another dead guy. As do many other religions and cults and things. There would be nothing for us to believe and trust in. A mystical figure in history. Well, Jesus, I don't even know if he lived. Maybe he was just another prophet, or maybe he was just a good man or a great teacher. Number four. The apostolic preaching we misrepresenting God. 1 Corinthians 3:15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Well, God said He was raised and He raised Him, so therefore, how do we believe this? We misrepresent Him. We continue to misrepresent. Acts 2:24, Peter claims this is the Christ that was risen. God raised Him from the dead when he's doing his 101. The foundation of the New Testament church which we subscribe to, which we are, would be void. Ephesians 2:20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone of that. This is like a sinking vortex, like a sinking ship. The apostles would simply be charlatans, liars, as they have affirmed the resurrection of the non-event. It's very quiet in here. Our faith is futile and we're still in our sins. I thought I was forgiven. Well, not if Christ wasn't raised from the dead. That's why the resurrection power is so important to us. To understand, we've had the privilege, and some of you probably have, is to go to Israel and see the empty tomb. No other place on earth can you go and see a religious leader's empty tomb. Only one, Jesus Christ. Our faith would have no reality to it. We would be like all others, just a state of mind. Just sounds like a good idea. God's validation in Romans 4:25 says that he raised for our justification would be meaningless. Redemption, justification, propitiation, what else? Expiation, all those nice big words would mean nothing. Would be just like this dead religion that we follow. And we like to come because the music's cool and the building looks cool and they have good breakfast and coffee, great coffee. And it's a lovely club that I belong to. This is not a club. This is the living heartbeat of Christ Jesus. Where am I? Number six. Those that have already died have already completely perished. There would be no afterlife. The resurrection would have been refuted. There is no afterlife. 1 Corinthians 15:55. We sang it this morning, amazingly. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? That would be a senseless verse. It would mean nothing. It would mean that basically we actually sing this nice song, but it's got no meaning to it. It's just words that we're just expounding on and just talking nonsense about. The sting of death would be the eternal pain that we are living in. The idea of a liberated spirit would be a lie. I know some of you are thinking now, are you going to get to any good news now? Because I'm really getting depressed. No, this is Gospel 101 just to help you understand. Remember 1 Peter, I said, hold that intention. We of all men are to be pitied, including woman, of course. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The pagans would be correct. The foolish of the cross would be just that, and there would be no saving power, there would be no resurrection power. Okay, let's stop that now. Let's get on to the real stuff. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. This is good, resurrection, exciting stuff. In his infinite mercy, which means his unmerited favor towards us, his hopeless, in our hopeless condition, his love and his grace for us, he sent his son to die on a cross for us, as the kids go, John 3:16. Now that you know, go and tell somebody. Christ has been raised from the dead. There is resurrection power, and it wasn't just for Jesus, it's for us, and we live in that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And these are truths that we have to get into our heart and our head so that we can understand them, we can walk in the liberty, we can walk in the freedom, we can speak in the power, we can talk of the good things of Christ Jesus. I was blind, but now I see. I was living in death, and now I'm living in life. We all have a testimony. And some of your testimonies, you go, I used to think as a young kid, I met at a church camp, this guy came in on this motorbike, and I thought, oh, what a cool dude. And then I saw what are the things they call on the back? His colors. His colors on his back, and it said, Hell's Angels. And I was like, oh my word. And so he came in, and he was like sauntered into the meeting, and he was like, what are you guys all about? And everyone was like, don't look at the guy, he's in Hell's Angel. I mean, I was about 14. I was so impressed there. And you know, He got saved that day. Sadly, a week later, he died on a motorbike accident on his bike. But he was saved. You think, well, I used to think, well, I can't be saved because I don't have a testimony like that. I wasn't bad enough. We're bad enough. We're bad enough that Jesus came and he died on the cross and he rose again and he shed his blood for us and his body was whipped and broken for us. So, number one, resurrection power. Is that there? Yep. Our sins are forgiven. Imperative. I know Chris was sweating here. Mark, get to the good news. Our basic need is forgiveness of our sins. And I've said before, it doesn't mean, well, now that I've got my sins of forgiveness, then that's the end of it. Well, I'm just okay now. And I've said before, that would be just the same as saying, well, I've got halfway eat, I've got the pie in front of me, but I'm not going to eat the pie. Oh, we've got to get into the pie, we've got to eat the pie. Our first understanding that God forgave us our sins, has forgiven us our sins. And I know when we come to Christ, we have this mindset that, well, today I got saved. Good Friday 2014, Lorraine got saved. But Jesus died for her sins 2,000 years ago. She was forgiven 2,000 years ago. She only accepted it Good Friday 2014. It wasn't like Jesus redies and redies and redies. He's done it. He's paid it all. The Lamb of God, the Lamb of the cosmos, the Lamb eternal, the Lamb for one family, the Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, paid for it all for us. And so we all have to do is we have to accept that and walk in that and believe it and live it. And sometimes they can play with our heads a little bit. I don't get that. How does a dead guy rise? Ask Lazarus when you get to heaven. Ask Adam. Dust. Miracles. We've got to learn to believe again in miracles. As we said something, be expectant. How does a deaf person all of a sudden hear and no one prayed for them? Just the worship in God's presence. Where's Greg? Ask Greg. A couple of, I don't know, 2-3 months ago. In here, I said, man, I feel like there are angels worshiping. I know some of you are thinking, oh, that's weird. Yeah, it is weird. But it's God. He came to me and he said, I said, I heard them too. You know, sometimes we see stuff happening and sometimes it just goes by us. And we got to like catch up. That's why we engage. We've got to engage God to see. Let me move on. As He forgave us, neither should we hold unforgiveness towards others. Unforgiveness causes a traffic jam in our lives. If you live in unforgiveness, you are stuck at a traffic light. When it goes green, you like... And then it goes red again, you go, oh yeah, no, here I am. And when the traffic light goes green again, you go, don't walk in unforgiveness. If you hold forgiveness towards people, go to them. I've found the biggest thing ever is that some people, you know, if I feel I've offended someone, I go to them and I say, please forgive me, I offended you. And they go, really? No, but I'm the one that told the prisoner, not them. They're just living life. You, the prisoner. The other person who offended you or you offended is not the prisoner. And the best way you can get over that traffic jam is to actually ask for the forgiveness and green, yes, here we go. Isn't that cool? Well, I think it is. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a wonderful promise here. If you've been saved and haven't been baptized, I want to encourage you. Come and speak to us. We want to baptize you. We want to see you filled with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We want to see you walking in this resurrection power. Forgiveness and the resurrection are tightly knit together. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Paul writing to the Corinthian church. So what was the most important thing? Well, that you got a spiritual gift, or that you're talented, or that you, wow, you're amazing, or, you know, bring your talents. No, that's not important in the big scheme. The big scheme is this, that Christ died for our sins and according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what's of first importance, and that's why I said when I started today, today is the day that we preach the undiluted gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of His love over our lives, that we can walk and move and groove. I bet you no pastor said that before. Hebrews 8:12, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. What an amazing God. So, that doesn't mean that God, oh shame, He's forgetful because He's been around for a while. No, that doesn't mean that. He says He makes a concerted effort not to hold your sins against you. Once you've forgiven and repented and asked for His forgiveness, it is no more. No, but I still feel so bad about myself. Get over yourself. It's not about you. It's about Him. I thought this was all about me today. Now, the breakfast was you. This is about Him. Our sins are forgiven. Secondly, our faith is well grounded. Resurrection power says our faith is well grounded. We don't have to double think, triple think this. The Bible says the double-minded man is unstable in some of his ways, all of his ways. Should I go or should I stay? We should write a song or something like that. Eh? The younger, there you go, Michael. Some of the young people are going, huh? What? Our faith is well grounded. If Christ had not been raised, our faith would be in vain. We can truly say because of the resurrection, because the cross is empty, Jesus is not on the cross any longer. He is risen. We are well grounded. More personally, because of Jesus' resurrection, there is someone who can absolutely trust. We can trust in Him and believe in Him. And everybody in this room here, moms, dads, daughters, sisters, brothers, uncles, aunties, and pastors, well, somewhere along the line, let you down, or am I scared enough to say the word, offend you some way. That's okay. Because family gets messy. And if we believe we're family, then we're going to disagree on some stuff sometimes. You go to work. You have a disagreement with your work colleagues. Well, that's it. I'm not going to that work anymore. Why do we think it's okay in the church? Well, I just don't like it. You know, they gave us honey. I was expecting maple syrup. What kind of church is that? Ooh, I'm just getting started. Hold me back, Jesus. Now I sound very Pentecostal. Just let's move on. I'm going to get into trouble. Even when we break that trust, even when we break the trust, God says, it's okay. You can still trust me. Even when we are faithless, He is faithful. Even when we don't believe in ourselves, He believes in us. We are the apple of His eye, Scripture says. Yeah. Proved His trust by sending His Son. He already had how many bad experiences with this amazing creature He called man / woman that He created to worship Him. The first couple, Adam and Eve, messed up. You would have think, God, well, what's the point? I'm just going to hang around with the angels. Me, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we're going to hang around with the angels. No, let's do that. Then we get to, as Chris mentioned, we get the two brothers, Cain and Abel. He did what? He killed his brother? What a naughty boy. Yeah, exactly. Noah, listen, Noah, build this thing called an ark. How long, what should it look like? Very specific, God's purpose and plan. God doesn't mess around when it comes to, well, just sort of go and build it, sort of. No, 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 He has a purpose and a pattern. And a plan for that pattern. Must be 300 this way, 30 this way, 50 that way. You go and look at the ark. Go and look at the temple. When He said to the temple, oh, just guys, just build the temple. It's like a big house. Just have fun. Even the one in the desert made out of cloth. He says, no, no, no. You hang purple here, and you've got to hang red here, and you've got to hang orange there, and you've got to put gold here and bronze here. And when you do the outer courts, you've got to do this, and you've got to make it the basin. You must make it out of broken mirrors. Why? So you can see your face when you wash your face. Reflection of yourself. Not simply just to look at yourself. Oh, look. No, there was a spiritual purpose to it. God is very particular. I'm losing my whole place here. Where am I? He is the resurrection. He is our anchor in the storm of trust. We have a living hope in this resurrection power. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, says Paul. But Christ lives in me. Remember, I said it's not about us. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we can live that out, when we can punch through all our issues, then we can live resurrection power. Then we have nothing can hold me back. Nothing can stop me. Then we can truly say, the power of Christ in me, the hope of glory. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And then he's going to take the tide again, and they're going to throw the tide in and try and take out that line in the sand. And it's going to go over, and the tide will come back, and the line will still be there. It's a heavenly line. It's not just any kind of line. Ooh, number three. We're almost done. The apostles' preaching is true. Whew. If Christ had not been raised, then the apostolic preaching would be misrepresenting God. Some philosophers and some teachers today teach that there is no absolute truth. Wrong. Okay. Wrong. There we go. Because the absolute truth is that when we get full democracy, once there's everything is democracy, then what happens? What comes after democracy? Anarchy. Then we have full anarchy. No one wants to live under that, I promise you. And that's why the only thing we believe in is theocracy. The power and the rule and reign of God, Jesus Christ. So many misguided people, young people, set out on their quest. In South Africa, we found that as soon as they came out of grade 12, then they wanted to head off to wherever in the world. Why? Well, I'm going to go find myself. If you can't find yourself in your own hometown, you're never going to find yourself out in the big bad world. Trust me. And we had one guy say, I know that sounds like, that's so wrong, Mark. No, it's so right. We had people actually come out and say to us, he said, I want you to pray for me. I said, why? He says, I feel like I've got to go to the UK to find myself. I thought, okay, well, if you can't find yourself in your own home, amongst your friends, that you're not going to find yourself. No, but just pray for me. Pray that God would open a door and he would shut a door. Sure. Lord Jesus, help this young man. If it is your will for him to go to the UK, would you please open the door? If it's not your will, Lord God, will you please close the door? 2 weeks later, I get a phone call. It's all your fault. I said, what do you mean it's my fault? He said, they turned me down. I can't go. Well, Safari, didn't you ask the Lord to pray for me to pray if it was for you, his will? Yeah, well, that's just not right. He left the church. Went off to another church. Asked them to pray for him too. Pastor called me and said, what's wrong with this young man? Said he belongs to the house of the bewildered. All we do for Christ, no matter how large or small, can be said to be significant in the kingdom. And that's why I honor the people today shut away in the kitchen and running around smoking not too much smoke and trying to keep the smell out of here and cooking diligently since 8 or 8:30 this morning to make sure that we could all come and have a nice breakfast. No matter how big or small. Where's my Barnabas character? Where's Barnabas? Sunday school. He's helping in Sunday school. Stevie is the greatest encourager we have. Number four. We are to be envied. We are to be envied. Now, I don't mean that like let's all get jealous of each other. That's not what I'm talking about. It's rather than being pitied, because Christ has been raised, our preaching is not in vain, our faith is fully valid, We are valuable to the perishing and the significant. The gospel, Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power unto salvation. My heart was so broken when I read that thing that's going on in the university in Kenya. I was like, man, oh man. They went in there, and if you don't know what happened, they went in there and they said, who's Muslim, who's Christian? It was in a Christian prayer meeting. The Muslims said, we Muslim, and they all left. And the Christians said, you stay down, kneel down. And they shot them in the back of the head. 147 students. And we think our life is tough here for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just not right. We are to be envied because the freedom that we have, the liberty that we have. We're not to be pitied, but envied. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The simplest, smallest thing that you think you can do, he sees and he acknowledges. You go, well, I just straightened the chairs out. Thank you, Ellen, for your diligence in sorting out the chairs, because I hate an untidy house. Praise God, I'm married to Bridget. But Ellen comes every service and has this divine equipment that he made. You have to go to university to study on how to work it, so I don't touch it. And Ellen straightens the chairs out, so when you come in, the chairs are nice in a nice straight row. Isn't it like, well, that's just like so little. It's like, well, if you think it's a little thing, why don't you come do it for him? I'm touching every subject I can this morning. We are to be envied. Where are we now? Number five. Those that have fallen asleep are alive. When Jesus was crucified and when he rose and what happened, graves erupted and people came out and they went into the city. Most of us forget that part in the Bible, that there were people like, hello, auntie, how do you say auntie? Auntie, hello, auntie. Didn't you die 3 years ago? Yeah. Look at me. Ah! Auntie's here, auntie's back. I had another, no, forget it, let's move on. Yeah, we have an assurance that we will rule and reign with him because of the resurrection power. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It's a promise for us. Let me just move on. In raising Christ from the dead, God the Father gave us resurrection power. The undiluted message of the gospel, the undiluted power of the Holy Spirit. I know some of us might battle with that thing. That, well, what do you mean by the resurrection power? The resurrection power is forgiveness and glorify Jesus as the all-sufficient giver. Resurrection power in Jesus is a friend to count on and glorify Jesus, utterly reliable. Resurrection power is to guide us into the unchanging truth and glorify Jesus as the absolute foundation for truth and righteousness. The resurrection power for a life that is not perishable, not enviable, a ministry that is not in vain but fruitful and glorify Jesus, the source and goal of life and all ministry. And lastly, resurrection power, an everlasting joy that will not be ended by death. And Jesus glorified as the author of life, the victor over death, and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that's what they meant when I said the first of the first fruits. When Jesus died in his resurrection, it was a living proof that we too, because he is the first fruit of our inheritance, that we too would rise with him one day and live in glory and reign and rule in his kingdom. And so this morning, just before we close, why don't we just all stand together, please? If you don't know what I'm talking about, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm giving you an opportunity this morning to say, Jesus, some of this didn't make any sense to me. Some of it went right over my head, but that's okay. So I believe that you are the Son of God, that you came to earth and you died for my sins. And Lord God, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me all my sins. Take this guilt and the shame away from me. Take away this burden that I carry. Father, I want to walk in the liberty and the life, in that resurrection power that Mark spoke about today. So God, I come to you today and I say, Jesus, be my Lord and my Master, my Savior and my friend. Ask this in Jesus' name. If you prayed that with me this morning, the best thing you can do before you leave today is tell somebody. You can come and tell me, you can tell one of the other pastors or their wives or your friend who you're here with. But take that step and tell somebody. Because we just finished a series called Carrying Stuff. And the enemy wants to take that stuff that you've been carrying and he's going to take it home and he's going to drop it in your lounge for you. And when you get home, you're going to go, man, I feel alive, but what's the suitcase in my house here? And that's going to be the stuff that you just got rid of here this morning. And so I want to encourage you, tell somebody. It says in Revelation, it says that they overcame him, being the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb, which we've been preaching on for the last 3 days, and by the power of their testimony, by their word, of their testimony that they speak. So, learn Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power unto salvation.